I do run my timer. I've been known to exceed time. I want to thank Mr. Caleb for the music. Wonderful and brilliant. It's always hard sometimes to follow entertainment. I don't look at that as entertainment, but it was a wonderful melody with wonderful words. Also want to make a comment that this is a way of life that we have here. You do not know, but I knew Mr. Bronson from Florida in the 1968 we first met. This is a way of life. Mr. Bronson recently turned 95, just recently got back from Norway. He's a bit of a gadabout. I have always enjoyed Mr. Bronson, and what it shows is this is a way of life. This is what we do. This is who we are. This is what we've become. Nice to see you, Mr. Bronson, always. Today is thematic. There is a theme to today, so there's going to be some common points that were covered already. Expect to see some common scriptures. I do want to make a comment. The flowers are absolutely marvelous. Thank you so very much for the flowers. I love the festivals of God. I make no bones about it. Truly, these are times that we have to rejoice. We rejoice before God. We rejoice with one another. The festival of God are just enjoyable. We have extra time for fellowship. But more importantly, we get to see the mind of God, the mind of God in action. We get to see the plan of God. I mean, why else do we exist than without a purpose? Not having a purpose can be so frustrating. Knowing the plan of God, we get to see that purpose that we have. And these days that we have aren't just time off from work or time off from school. These days aren't vacation times. These are days that we learn. We come before God and we learn. There is a reason God wants us to observe each of these days. Year after year, we do go over these points every year. After the Feast of Tabernacles, let's go into it. After the Feast of Trumpets, and as we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles, we engage in another holy day, the Day of Atonement, a day symbolizing the reconciliation of God to all humanity. Now, through the symbolism of the Passover, we know that we are reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice. Why do we need another high day to teach us about reconciliation? If we are already reconciled, why do we need to fast as we are commanded on this Day of Atonement? What is today's specific significance in God's plan for salvation for mankind? This is a very special day. It's a very different day. We know that the Day of Atonement and Passover both teach us about forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God through the sacrifice of Christ. However, the Passover is more personal, and at least for the time being, individual, as applied to Christians who God is calling at this time. Atonement carries a larger implication. It goes beyond the self. The Day of Atonement pictures an essential additional step in the plan of God not found in the symbolism of the Passover. This step must take place before humanity can experience true peace on earth. All people on this planet suffer from the consequence of sin. Sin doesn't happen without a cause. And God makes very clear in the symbolism associated with the Day of Atonement, the cause of sin and how that sin will be taken away. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ. His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the dead in Christ and those living in Christ will rise. This is the first resurrection. Jesus Christ has returned. The Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ when the kingdom of God will be on this earth, and the resurrected saints will help administer the laws of that kingdom as teachers and priests. Where does atonement fit in this? The Day of Atonement fits nicely between the two. What is it about this day in the shadow of the shadow form of tomorrow? What is it about this day that is important to understand? What does the symbolism mean that helps us to understand? Well, let's explore. I want to start at the beginning. You know, I'm reaching for water. Thank you for not providing any. Let's start at the beginning. Garden of Eden. Let's go to Genesis 1. Well, I don't remember starting a sermon in Genesis 1 for ever. Genesis 1, let's start at the beginning, the garden, the creation. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Here he's created the earth. He's recreated the earth. It is now ready for population of the human being. You've got all your animals. You've got your birds and your fish. You've got the clouds. You've got the mountains. You've got the... It's just beautiful, but it's not complete. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I'm not going to get political. You know why. There are two genders. That's what we have. And some have said, let us make man in our image. And that is the imperial monarchy saying we for a single being. No, it is two beings. It is two beings, God and the one who became Jesus Christ. God created man in their image. In capability, having thought and having self-determination, drive and autonomy. We're not talking instinct. All the animals had instinct. We're not animals. We needed to be taught from our birth how to live. And after being created, Adam and Eve were given a job. Genesis 2, verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made of every tree to grow that is pleasant to the eye, pleasant to sight, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both trees were in the garden. Both trees were there. The idyllic setting, I mean, your job is to be a caretaker of a garden. You had the birds, you had the animals, you had the gurgling stream. I mean, it is just beautiful. I want to jump briefly to Genesis 3:8. Just briefly. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I'll just leave it there for a second. God was there with them. How much better could that job be as caretakers of the garden? It was idyllic, and they had the opportunity to walk and talk with God. They had a close, personal, one-on-one relationship with God. They were his creation. He wanted them to know things. He wanted to teach them. He wanted them to survive. He wanted them to live right. They had a personal, one-on-one relationship. It was ideal. Enter our adversary. This almost becomes a TV movie made for a movie made for TV. Enter the adversary to mess things up. Galatians 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, or said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. There's kind of an embellishment there, at least that's the suggestion. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The first lie, the beginning of the lie. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, one, that it was pleasant to the eyes, number two, and the tree desirable to make one wise, I mean, the big lust there, she took of its fruit and ate and gave to her husband and he ate with her and he also ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What we have here is a partial truth and a partial lie. The partial truth, you will not surely die. Oh, partial truth, you will know good and evil. The partial lie, you will not surely die. And yet, they took of the fruit and they did die. They're not around today. Adam lived 930 years. To God, a day is as 1,000 years. So within a day, Adam died. And they did know, like God, what is good and evil. There is that good deception from Satan. It's interesting about truth and lies. Mark Twain once opined, he said, a lie can travel halfway around the world before truth is putting on its boots. Because lies are so much easier to listen to. We want to hear lies. We embrace the lies. Now it says that their eyes were open. They weren't physically blind, but their minds were open to physical knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They understood right and wrong, good and bad. What they did not understand was righteousness. But what took place when Eve and Adam took of that fruit? Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? I mean, they were playing hide. They were hiding. They were embarrassed. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And you can almost hear the sadness in the words written here. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? And then you have the blame game. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the woman and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You know, the blame game. Something more important happened here. That's why it says, from the garden to reconciliation. Something more important happened. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It wasn't time for Adam and Eve to experience conversion. It was not time for them to engage in change, to have God's Holy Spirit and live forever. They were kicked out. And what took place was the relationship with God, that one-on-one close relationship was broken, ceased, it ended. They were kicked out of the garden to face life on their own. It wasn't time for their conversion, and that was going to take place 2,000 years from us, 1,000 years ago. They had the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, but they did not understand righteousness. They did not understand eternal life. What took place? What took place? Adam and Eve chose a way of life contrary to God. They had an attitude or a way of thinking that was opposite to God. In 2 Corinthians 10, you can put that in your notes, it says that we have an intellectual arrogance, that we know better than God. And that keeps us separate from God. There's no humility in us when we have that intellectual arrogance. They listened to the adversary, they sinned, and then what happens when an individual sins? Isaiah 59:2, put that in your notes. But your iniquities, your sins, your transgressions have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Here in the garden, mankind had a relationship with God that was broken. And that relationship remains broken down through the millennia, all the way still today. That relationship with God is broken. Through a choice of a lifestyle, which you cannot live a life with sin and walk with God. The two don't go together. Sin separates us from God. And it's a choice. The breach was made, Adam and Eve, by sinning, separated mankind from God. The breach, the separation, that continues to this day. And our adversary remains active in its hold and its deception and its sway over humanity. What this day represents is something so very consequential for all of us. Have you ever felt out of sorts, that something wasn't quite right in your life? You feel like you're struggling over issues all by yourself? Just me? Okay. When that happens, I look inside and I ask myself, what in my life is out of sync from God? What is out of sync? What is wrong between me and God? I always look within myself. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it must be me who has moved, me who has stepped away. And that's usually the case. That is the case for me. Do any of us experience this kind of separation, this kind of breach? I think we all have. Broken relationships happen to mankind all the time, friends and families. Somebody gets offended or are offended, and they stop talking. They stop seeing one another. They carry anger and frustration and offense. We hear of individuals not talking to parents for years because of something that was said or done. Something stands between two individuals, and it becomes a trigger. As soon as that trigger goes off, they're gone again. Sometimes it's only due to a misunderstanding. Sometimes we forget why. The Hatfields and the McCoys, you go back a few hundred or number of decades, you've got individuals who are fighting each other and they haven't a clue why. They just know, I'm supposed to hate them. Sometimes it's just hard feelings, and something has to give. Repairing the breach requires a handful of things. It requires the willingness to fix the breach. It requires the humbleness to fix the breach, and it requires the forgiveness to fix the breach. Now, our adversary has generated a separation between God and man, trying to thwart the plan that God has, trying to prevent mankind from entering into God's kingdom as his children. Understand, this, our adversary was perfect in all his ways. He was the epitome of an angelic being. And now man comes along, this individual with all its faults and its foibles is going to enter God's kingdom as part of the family of God. It annoyed him. However, God's plan won't be foiled, won't be thwarted. We're introduced to the plan of God through his holy days. I mentioned that. The Sabbath day, which is the first feast day, if you take a look at Leviticus 23, it's listed as the first feast day. Is a reminder of creation, a day made for man, not just the Jews. Sabbath was given long before the Jews were a nation. We go to Passover and unleavened bread. It's a shadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's necessary for the forgiveness of sins. The breach cannot be fixed without forgiveness and without putting out sin up from our lives, learning to put out leavening from our lives. Pentecost, man's mind cannot comprehend spiritual matters without the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the giving of the Holy Spirit so that we could understand righteousness, so we can understand spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians 2. There are three spirits listed in 1 Corinthians 2. The spirit of man gives us intellect, the spirit of this world, which is our adversary, which is everything wrong about this world, and then the spirit of God. The Spirit of God combines with us. We become a new creation, and we now understand spiritual things, and we grow closer to God toward his kingdom. Then we have the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. We were already there, so I'll take you there too. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 26, very simply, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. That's what we're doing here today. That's what this day is all about, to make an atonement for you before God. It's the time when the breach will begin to be fixed. This is the step between the Feast of Trumpets, which represents the triumphant return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and all the nations will be under his rule, followed by the rule of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, the days of tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. This requires reconciliation. Reconciliation. Let's back up to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Because we get the details for this in Leviticus 16. Verse 2. Leviticus 16, verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, only once a year. Even Moses couldn't do that. Only the high priest. Only the high priest. Verse 3. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He was to have offerings with him, a sin offering and a burnt offering. Interesting here at verse 4, and he shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers of it for his on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation. Oh, stop there. It's interesting. It's important sometimes what we wear before God, how we appear before him. And before he could continue in the sacrifice for atonement, verse 6, before he could continue, Aaron shall offer the bull of a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. Before he could serve before God for the nation, he had to have it make an atonement for himself and his family. Now, as was mentioned in the first message, atonement means to cover. Kafar means to cover. That means he was to atone or cover his own sins before God, before he could continue. Now, back up, verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Verse 7. And he shall take the 2 goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Must stop here. Scapegoat in Hebrew is Azazel, and that just means the goat of departure. Scapegoat means in Hebrew goat of departure. It was to be released into the wilderness. We'll get there, but I want to stop here because notice that today the definition used by society, scapegoat, is a person blamed for wrongdoings, mistakes, and faults of others. That's what you will find in your dictionaries. Especially for reason of expediency or convenience. It's a casual blame. Oh, so-and-so did that. Wasn't me. Our adversary has changed the definition in society so that it wouldn't be blamed for the sins of man. A scapegoat is one who takes the blame for others. That's not what the Bible says. Have other words been changed in the dictionary? From the Bible? Yeah. How about unicorn? Unicorn, if you think about modern definition of a unicorn, is a horse with a nice horn in its center, maybe has some wings, but it's a horse. It's a fantasy item. But it's mentioned 8 times in the Bible. So does that make the Bible a fantasy? Well, our adversary would love that. But you go back into the 1800s, a unicorn was also known as a rhinoceros. Definitions change, and our adversary loves playing little innuendos with small things like that. I got off track here. I apologize. You know me so well. Where was I? I was killing the goats. I'm sorry. So, yeah, verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. This represents Jesus Christ. This was a shadow of something that was going to take place thousands of years later. Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. But on the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. This is the shadow of something that's going to take place. We will get there. And Aaron shall bring the bull out of the sin offering for which is for himself and make atonement for himself. Back and forth here with the, I like things in order. This isn't in order. Where do I want to go? Make atonement. Got to jump. Let's jump down to verse 20. Down to verse 20. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. The sins of the people were placed on the Azazel, on the goat of departure, the scapegoat. The true definition of the scapegoat is the one who takes its own blame. The scapegoat, the Azazel, was to have the sins of the people confessed over its head and then released into the wilderness. This is the shadow of an event to take place. The first goat was a sin sacrifice, and we knew that as the shadow of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his life, his death, and his prophesied burial and resurrection. But let's take a look at Revelation 20, verse 1. And see what our adversary is going to face when the Day of Atonement is enacted, when reconciliation takes place. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little time. The whole different story that we get from that. But here at the beginning of the 1,000 years, Satan is bound, chucked into a spiritual prison. And all the sins are on his head. Sin separates us from God. Satan is the cause of sin. Both are gone. Our adversary, the liar, the deceiver who lives in opposition to God, is bound up in spiritual chains, cast in prison. The bottomless pit, our adversary who has blinded mankind to the light of the true gospel of God from the time of the Garden of Eden to date, will no longer be able to lie and deceive the people. What we have here now are the elements necessary for reconciliation, for man to get back to God. They're in play. Now, I like the word reconciliation. Re in Latin means again, and conciliation means to bring together. Reconciliation means to bring back again together. It also means to restore to harmony. It means to heal the breach of mankind. That's what reconciliation is all about. Reconciliation means the sins of the people have been atoned for. They've been covered through the goat sacrifice as a sin offering, through the shadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the author of sin has been removed. Man can now be reconciled, brought back together to God, restored to be in harmony with God. So live with God in peace and in harmony. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5, we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's what this is called. We are all part of the ministry of reconciliation. We should all be conciliatory to one another. Everyone in this room is going to be a teacher in the world tomorrow. You're going to be standing up here just like I am, teaching people. We are part of the ministry of reconciliation. So the question now comes, so the elements for reconciliation have taken place. Now what? Oh, we fast, don't we? What is that about? Why do we fast when the elements of reconciliation are in play? Why fast? We fast on the Day of Atonement so that we remain humble and we remain ready to listen and ready to learn. We fast to get close to our God, to seek his counsel and his direction and his guidance. Fasting helps provide a proper attitude of humility and service going toward the Feast of Tabernacles. You don't show up there to be served. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles to serve, to help, to be lending a hand to everyone who's at the Feast of Tabernacles that we can. It's not about us. It's not about us. When fasting, and I call fasting an active action, fasting is active. It's not just going hungry. If all we're doing is going hungry, that's some sort of penance and why do it? Anybody can go hungry. Two-thirds of this world is going hungry. Two-thirds of 8 billion people are undernourished or starving. They go hungry. They don't necessarily want to fast. When we actively fast, we also go to God and ask to remove any roadblocks, any speed bumps that we have, any personal issues that or distractions that are separating us from God, and to help us remove them. Fasting is an active engagement, and it's a choice, and there has to be a reason. One of the great reasons I enjoy here, Ezra, join me in Ezra, please. Just before Nehemiah, Ezra 8. Ezra was speaking here. Ezra was leading a group of exiles back from captivity to the area of Judah. They fasted in anticipation of the dangers ahead, dangers that hadn't reached them yet. Verse 21, Ezra 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed, I was embarrassed, I was concerned to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. There were highwaymen, and they were going to go on a known trail, and they would face individuals who would hijack their stuff, steal them, put them in slavery. But he didn't want to go to the king asking for help, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, and his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God, and he answered. And he answered. They had not yet gone on that journey. They fasted knowing that there are dangers in front of them. They saw what was in front of them. And before the crisis hit, they fasted. They sought God's intervention. You know, the important time to look to God for answers is before crisis hit. I can't tell you how often I would fast when a crisis hit and wishing I had seen it coming. Thank God that's for all of us. Fasting is a foundation for change. When we talk about reconciliation, we are putting in us the mind of God. Let's go to Isaiah 58. I think you knew I was going to go there. Isaiah 58 talks about fasting. Fasting is for repentance. Fasting is not for penance. Fasting is to seek change and forgiveness from sin. Fasting is to change our behavior from the inside out so that we are not separated from God. Fasting is so that we can be brought back together with God, brings us close to God. And fasting is part of the reconciliation process of God to man. Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob's their sins. Yet they seek me daily. Oh, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? We've kept all your laws. We've done all this. We fast. Why haven't you seen our fasts? We do it so well. I comb my hair. I look good. Why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, notice that word, yours. It's not God's fast. It's your fast. You find pleasure. And you exploit your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist and wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call that a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Now, in my notes, I put in verse 6 on the Day of Atonement, because this is the mentality that we should have. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? Man is bound to Satan through sin, bound to Satan. We need to get rid of the cause of sin. Satan needs to be put away. Loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. People who are caught in sin carry a heavy burden. And that sin continues to separate them from God. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Individuals have run away from helping their own families. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. In the Garden of Eden, God said, Adam, where are you? Because Adam was hiding. There was a separation that took place because of sin. Through reconciliation and through our willingness to fast and willingness to be having the mind of God in us, we'll call and God will say, I'm here. How can I help? I think everyone in this room has had an experience where they needed God right then and there in an instant, and there was help. I won't go there. Fasting shows that we are physically weak and without strength all by ourselves. We have no power. We need God. We need God in us. We need God in our minds. Galatians 5:24 simply says that if we are Christ's, we have crucified the flesh with its lusts and passions. I want to quote it right. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have taken control of our bodies. Our mind controls our passions. Our mind controls our desires. We are in control of physiology. I thought of this week. Fasting also reminds us of the physical condition of this world. We can have an empathy and sympathy. You know, we're sitting here with grumbling stomachs, maybe a little slight headache. That's what the world feels every day because they have been separated from God. That's what the world has on a daily basis, that they are living without God. They are weak. They are hungry. They are without strength. The world needs God because of the adversary who still rules this world. And as I said, 2/3 of the population, according to all statistics, 2/3 of 8 billion people are undernourished or starving. So by fasting, we get a little sense of why there's an imperative that Jesus Christ has to come. God's kingdom has to come. There needs to be a reconciliation. Back to Isaiah 58. Should have told you to stay there. Isaiah 58, verse 9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say to you, here am I. The reconciliation has taken place. If you take away the yoke from the midst and the pointing finger, and that really, according to research, suggests what it suggests, and speaking wickedness, do I want that? No. I want it to go, oh, yeah, I do. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. From those from among you, you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorers of the streets to dwell in. Through this reconciliation, through fasting, through the journey that you and I are on, we would become the repairer of the breach, helping to bring about reconciliation, God to man. That's incredible. We observe the Day of Atonement as a shadow of the coming reconciliation that God will engage for all mankind. The author of sin and trouble will be revealed, and that demented being will be chained and cast into a place of spiritual restraint. We fast to be close to God, to submit ourselves to God, and be willing and ready and wanting to learn God's way and share God's way. After being kicked out of the Garden of Eden and separated from God because of sin, because of listening to the half-truths and the lies of our adversary, after living apart from God for millennia, mankind will have the opportunity to be reconciled back to God. That's awesome. Jesus Christ, in the true Lord's Prayer, John 17, I call it the true Lord's Prayer, when he is praying to God before his crucifixion, he mentioned 3 times that he wants us to be one with them, one with each other, and one with them as they are one. And it's in the mind, and it's our heart. We're to become one as they are one, having the same mind, having the same perspective, having the same goal. Reconciliation through the Holy Spirit now is resident in us, brings us that close to God. We're to have the mind of Christ in us, which is the mind of God. Philippians 2:5. Reconciliation leads to something awesome. Let's close in 2 Peter 1. from the Garden of Eden to reconciliation, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, those who have the mind of God in them, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all that we need to gain life. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. We have everything we need in this book for salvation, including having been given God's Holy Spirit. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, those promises, last count, someone was counting the different promises in the Bible. There were 7,000 to 8,000 different statements that are prophetical and promised. That through these may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We now engage and become partakers of the divine nature of God. We have the mind of God in us. We are one with God. Our world is different. We have been reconciled to God. As long as we stay close to God in repentance, the world is going to have that experience too. When Satan is put away and sin is put away and forgiveness is given to them, and they will have that opportunity of being one-on-one with God. Today, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have instant access to God through the sacrifice of Christ. We don't go to a temple. We don't go to a high priest. We don't give our sacrifice to them, and then they take the sacrifice forward for us. We have access to God directly. We don't go through a physical priesthood. We have access to God through the sacrifice of Christ. The Day of Atonement is about true reconciliation. It's about becoming one with God. It's about being a different, changed person, being an example of that different person, to be an example of the world tomorrow. Have a nice feast.